Again, ask that you would pray for me this morning and just continue to pray for us as we try to make sense of God's Word. We're going to continue our study in the book of Joshua, and if you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Joshua chapter 2. And one of the things that you encounter when you try to speak from God's Word on a verse-by-verse basis, a lot of times it's referred to as expository preaching, and that's the way we're going to go through the book of Joshua. We won't go by exact verse-by-verse basis, but if the Lord continues to bless and bless my mind to go in the direction that it's going in now, that we will go through and look at the book of Joshua in a chapter-by-chapter basis. And when you do those things, you come to different portions of the Scripture that it would, by nature, it'd be very easily to skip over because they're difficult subjects or tough subjects or particular situations that are going on in those verses that you would probably want to avoid. But when you approach the Word of God from a verse-by-verse basis, you come to passages of Scripture that I believe that by design, I think that the Lord in His inspiring of the Word put it there for us to consider and perhaps to make us uncomfortable and give us pause to think about the work of the Lord. And Joshua chapter 2 is one of those chapters. We're going to read about Rahab. And as I study and prepare, I like to make little notes to jar my memory as I try to speak to you. And one of the things that came to mind last week as I was studying this verse is, I think an appropriate title to the message this morning would be Rahab the Redeemed. We read God's Word and we read about Rahab, and she's referred to in the Bible as Rahab the harlot. And that's uncomfortable to think about. That's uncomfortable to ponder. But it's in God's Word, and it's in there for a reason. Every word that is in this Bible is in there for a purpose. And I want us to see this morning that the great blessing that God is able to bless sinners, and God is able in His providence and in His mercies use folks that are sinners for His glory, and also use difficult situations to us that may seem like impossible situations, use them to magnify His name and for His glory and for the good of His people. And that's one of the things when we think about the book of Joshua. Again, they were coming out of a circumstance that was just, when you think about it, a terrible circumstance that was of their own doing. They had been wandering about in the wilderness for some 40 years because previously they did not trust in God. Now they are at the threshold of the promised land, the land that God had promised them as an inheritance, and now the preparations are being made for them to go in. And Joshua chapter 2 is one of those situations where they're preparing to go into the promised land. And we're going to read in Joshua chapter 2 about Rahab. Rahab that was of a pagan people. She lived in Jericho. Her house was on the walls of Jericho. And she was in a business that was even today, a business that's looked down upon, one that's the nature of the business is sinful activity and activity that individuals should not be a part of. But here we're going to see that this one that was of a pagan people who had this profession that was a profession that was one that was full of iniquity was one of God's children, and God was going to bless her. So I want to read a little bit in Joshua chapter 2. We'll read the first 11 verses, but we'll go through the whole chapter in Joshua chapter 2, and we'll get done, Lord willing, before 12 o'clock. But I want us to see Rahab the Redeemed. Verse 1, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house. for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Verse 6 says, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Verse 10 says this, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Sometimes we use the terminology to talk about others and even talk about our own situations as lost causes. Have you ever seen the behavior of an individual? Maybe you see something that comes up on the news about some individual that's just done some terrible things, that have made poor choices in their lives, and they're in a situation now where things are very public, and everything is crashing down around them. And we see those situations, and sometimes, if we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes we say about those individuals, well, that person is just a lost cause. Being in the education profession and dealing with behaviors for a number of years, you'll have young people that will make poor decisions, and they will just continue to make bad choices and misbehave and create trouble, and you get in the flesh to the point sometimes where you just throw up your hands and you say, I don't know what I can do for this person. There's nothing else that can be done for them. We use terminology like incorrigible. That person is just incorrigible. There is nothing that can be done with them. We do that with people if we're being honest with ourselves. We have folks in our relationships, in our personal relationships that, because of the life choices that they make and because of our experiences with them, we distance ourselves. And sometimes we say, there's just no hope for that individual. And if we're really being honest with ourselves, there are times in our own lives where we make decisions, where we make choices, where we commit sins, and things blow up in our faces, and we may think, my own situation is a lost cause. Well, I want you to understand that we, from our perspective, things may look to be too messy to clean up. We have individuals that we know, individuals that we're acquainted with, individuals that we see on television, and from our perspective, we may say, that's just a mess that can't be cleaned up. I make a statement regarding work stuff a lot of time. That's just toothpaste that you can't put back in the tube. But maybe in your own life as well, that your transgressions and your sins have been exposed, and now it's out there for everybody to see. Everybody's aware of your business and what's happened, and you think in your own life, now I am just a lost cause. Well, I want you to understand the good news of God's word is that from our perspective, things may seem that way. But our God, he is full of grace and full of mercy, and I am thankful that we have chronicled in Scripture those that the world would say were just lost causes. God is able to bless them, and God uses them in mighty and incredible ways. And now we have this individual. Again, I titled the message Rahab the Redeemed, but what we have in the pages of Scripture, she's referred to as Rahab the Harlot. And she's referred to that a number of times in God's Word. And she's referred to, we're going to see, in great ways in the New Testament. But can you imagine that? Imagine your most embarrassing moment being chronicled for everybody to see. And just imagine your life choices being included in God's Word, recorded just throughout history for everybody to read. From a human perspective, we see that and it makes us uncomfortable. We have a lot of questions about that, but here's the bottom line this morning. This was a woman that was a child of God that God blessed and used in an incredible way. And we're going to see that as we go into the context of Joshua chapter 2. And really there's four parts of this story that I want us to look at as we go through Joshua chapter 2. We're going to look at the spies that were sent out. Then we're going to look at Rahab. And then we're going to look at the promise that was made to Rahab. And then the report the spies brought back to Joshua and Israel. So going back to verse 1, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." So they send out two spies. Now, you'll remember probably back in the book of Numbers that before they wandered the wilderness 40 years, there were spies sent out then. Do you remember in the book of Numbers how many spies were sent out on that occasion? There were 12 of them during that time. And you'll remember that there were two that brought back the true report and then 10 that brought back the false report that land was a land that was filled with giants. Well, apparently Joshua must have learned his lesson to some degree there. He sends out two spies, and I would venture that these were individuals that were spiritual individuals, and he sent them out to survey the land that was before them. Sent them out to Jericho. So these spies, we're going to see at the end of the chapter, brought back a different report than the majority did in the book of Numbers. So these spies go out, and there were two spies. I don't think that was by accident. That was because of the previous experiences. But we see as they come into Jericho, that they come, the Bible says they went into a harlot's house named Rahab. Now we look at that, and that makes us a little uncomfortable to think about, does it not? Why did they go to this place? Was there not other lodging that they could have gone to? Now, there's a lot of ideas about why they may have done this. Some people have, in commentaries, have said, well, this was just a strategy. They went into this place because this was a place, you know, where shady activities go on. A lot of times people are more quiet about what's going on in there. People keep their heads down. Maybe that was why they were there to avoid a lot of attention while they were going into that city. But what we see with the big picture is that they went there, I believe, because of the providence of God. There was an individual there, Rahab, that the Lord had worked on. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. But I think they were at the place where God wanted them to be. They were there. And there's a lot of discomfort with that. There's a lot of discomfort with this whole thing. But I want you to understand, in the uncomfortable parts of life, God is still on his throne. God is still ruling. God is still reigning. And these men, they went to this place and they lodged there. Well, you know, the idea, well, this was a place where they could go in and not be found out. That's thrown out the window as we read on, because the king found out that these spies were there. The king finds out, and he goes to Rahab. He probably sent his servants unto Rahab. We read in verse 3, and they say to Rahab, bring forth these men that are come unto thee, which entered into your house. These men are spies. So the spies go in. They go to the house of Rahab. They're found out. The king sends men to Rahab, says, give us the men. So that's the spies part. Then we get to the Rahab part. Verses 4 through 6, it says, "The woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not where they wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate," she says, "when it was dark, that the men went out. So whither the men went, I wot not, pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. So she receives these spies. She receives them into her home. She hides them up in the flax on the rooftop. You know, flax, when I think of flax, I think of flaxseed oil, but flax was this grass-like substance that they would dry out, and they would use it to make fibers, make threads, and so forth, and oil out of. And on her roof, she must have had a lot of this stuff because she hid these spies in there. I had a discussion a number of years ago with an individual that just had a hard time with this whole situation. And I remember this individual asking me, well, why would she hide these invading foreigners in her house? I mean, why would she do this? And there's a lot of ideas that could come up. Maybe she had sympathy for them. Maybe she had compassion for them. She knew that if they were found out, they would be killed. And this individual that I was talking to, this individual would have a lot of questions like this along the way. The individual just could not get over her lying. Well, Rahab, she had these men, and then she deceived the king, deceived the king's men, and lied about it. Was that the ethical thing to do? If you care, this individual that I was visiting with, they thought that was a sin, and they thought, well, she lied, and that was a sin. My big statement about the whole thing is that with everything going on here, that's what you're going to focus in on? people have interesting questions sometimes, and they were stumped on, you know, how could she lie about this thing? Well, I'll say this, and I told this individual when I was visiting with them a number of years ago now that, yeah, she was being deceptive and she was lying, but I know for a fact that she was forgiven. And, you know, when there would be individuals that would do harm to God's people, I think that there's a lot of grace for folks that deceive evildoers. But anyway, she deceived these folks that were coming and looking for the spies. Ultimately, that's not the point. Yes, yeah, she lied, but she was forgiven. We're going to see that. But she sent these men that were going after the spies another direction. The men were still on the rooftop. And we take up in verse 8, and it says this. And this is a great in-depth look at Rahab the harlot. Rahab, who people during her day and even some today would look down on their noses and say, well, she was just a lost cause. We see here that the Lord had been working in her life. Verse 8, it says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And notice this, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. News had gotten out about Israel. News had gotten out how the Lord had blessed them. They remembered the stories of the Lord delivering the children of Egypt, or children of Israel out of Egypt, and the Lord blessing them to cross the Red Sea. And now news, you know, they didn't have a technology like we do today, and they didn't get on their cell phones and text and say, hey, I saw the children of Israel gathering there around the Jordan River. They had the fastest technology of all, word of mouth. Word of mouth, it does a lot better than a lot of the modern technologies of the day. I can say something 100 miles from here. Somebody's heard about it before I get back here. You know, I think it even goes quicker when you can, with your thumbs, share the word of mouth. But they had heard. Jericho had heard. And the folks had heard that these people, they're coming towards us. They're coming towards our land. And, you know, there was an informational knowledge of what was going on. And there was a number of responses because of that. If there were a people who had conquered kings prior to coming to your doorsteps, that's news that will elicit a response. That's news that will elicit an action. Perhaps there was anger in Jericho. Perhaps there was derision in Jericho. Perhaps there was even fear in Jericho about the current events of their day, that there was this million some odd people that were gathering, and they're getting ready to cross the river and come into our neighborhoods. So she knew some things But I want you to see Rahab knew some things, but then Rahab knew some things. Because did you notice when I read here, as she's giving this news, she says that I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us. Even verse 10, she says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. So she knew some things, and all of the people of Canaan knew some things. And they had various responses about this. And you'll see this as Israel goes into that land. They had heard the tales of Israel. There were many that knew some things, but Rahab had faith. Not only did Rahab know some things, she really knew some things, and we can tell from her testimony that she was speaking through the lens of faith because of how she talked about these circumstances. She knew that the Lord had given them that land. She knew that it was the Lord that dried up the Red Sea. You know, the flesh can be critical and explain away a lot of God's miracles. People do it today about the Red Sea. There are critics about the experience of the Red Sea that say, well, they didn't really cross in the deep, bulky part of the Red Sea. They just crossed over a little stream or a little tributary. Or people will just say, well, that's just made up fiction and just dismiss it altogether. No, she says it was the Lord that dried this up. Rahab is someone that knows and believes. She has faith. You know, and she goes on in verse 11 and says, and as soon as we heard these things, she said, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. But notice what she says here. Because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now she knew some things, but she knew some things, and she didn't come up with that on her own. The pagans, the folks that lived within the walls of Jericho, they were a people that worshipped a God different than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here she has this amazing profession of faith that tells me that she had the Spirit of God dwelling within her. My friends, I'm thankful that what we see as lost causes that God can bless and use as trophies of His grace. He can use folks that we see as just, we just need to write these people off. He can use them for His glory. He can use them for the benefit of His people. She knows and she believes because Rahab has faith. We see that in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11 on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at some of those heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, I believe, we read about Rahab. It says this, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not when she received the spies with peace. She was Rahab the redeemed, my friend. She had faith, and that faith wasn't cultivated in and of herself. That faith wasn't developed because she lived her life in a way that was pleasing to God her whole life. She enjoyed the grace of God. She was redeemed by the grace of God. And I want to tell you, eternally speaking, we're all hopeless causes in ourselves, are we not? In our flesh, every one of us is a hopeless cause. You know, just because her sins are more out there and more public than my sins, she's no more of a lost cause than I am. I'm thankful that we serve a God of lost causes because those of us that were lost before this world was formed, we were chosen in Christ Jesus, and we can sing that hymn, Amazing Grace, and we can sing and know of a surety, I was once lost, but now am found. Here it is, Rahab. She was saved by the grace of God. She was saved by the grace of God. It made a difference in her life. How do we know that? Well, she houses these spies. She just doesn't house them out of compassion. She just doesn't house them because she has that outlaw lifestyle and wants to be around other outlaws. She housed these men because she recognized that these were of the people of God and that God was blessing this people and God was going to keep the promises that He made to this people. in the book of Hebrews, in the Heroes Hall of Fame, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have Rahab the harlot. That's an encouragement to me. You know, we need to be careful of what we think about other people, and we need to be careful how we judge other people. A lot of times we take one instance, one public instance of someone's life, and just make up our minds about people. We need to understand that that person going through that trial or that difficulty, that person that's living a lifestyle that's a lifestyle of iniquity, we need to just be careful how we judge those folks. That might be one of God's children. I don't think she entered that. I don't think when Rahab was a little girl, that was the profession that she saw herself in as an adult. Life is tough. Circumstances in this world are tough. Lord, help us to be a people of compassion. We don't excuse sin, but we have compassion upon folks that their sins have caught up with them and become a public affair. A lot of times, the only difference between us and other people is they've been caught. But if we're being honest with ourselves, you know, who do we believe to be the greatest sinner we know? I'll tell you, when I'm honest with myself, it's me. I'm the greatest sinner I know because I'm well acquainted with the sins that I've committed. You know, I see myself and I understand by nature I'm a lost cause, but I serve a God of grace. It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. She's also mentioned in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 25, James says this, "Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works." What does this mean? She was justified by works. Well, this just teaches us that her faith was substantiated by works. Her faith was not merely a profession of faith, but she lived a life of faith. And we see by the inspiration of God, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, James says this. He brings up this rhetorical question. He says, "Likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the strangers and had sent them out another way?" This tells us that the Lord had worked in the life of Rahab, and she was showing her faith by her works. You know, what an example. She's used it as an example for us. Faith without works is dead. You know, if I tell you that I have faith and I wear a t-shirt that says, you know, I love Jesus and I have faith, but my actions and my words, they don't ever show that. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. We show our faith by our works, and she is a testimony. You know, she's chronicled in God's word as Rahab the harlot, but she's Rahab the redeemed. She's Rahab the example of faith. She's Rahab the example of doing good works that are pleasing unto God. And here's something incredible as well. She's Rahab the redeemed, but she's also Rahab the one that is in the ancestry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, if you're like me, a lot of times I get to those genealogies and I just read through them real fast or skip them. In the Old Testament, you read through those genealogies, and in the Gospel of Matthew, you have in those genealogies an interesting thing. Matthew chapter 1, in verse 5, as we're reading through all of those names, it says this, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." Did you notice that name in there? Rahab? That's Rahab. That is the one Rahab that we're reading about in Joshua chapter 2. This one that was Rahab the harlot, this Rahab the redeemed, Rahab the one with faith, Rahab the one that was redeemed, is Rahab the ancestor, the earthly ancestor in the genealogy of Jesus. Isn't that incredible to think about? God is amazing, is he not? Here is the one that was saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was in the earthly lineage of Jesus Christ. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? She was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and she is part of his earthly lineage. Here was a woman that was a part of a pagan nation, She was a foreigner. She was not of the children of Israel, but she was an heir of the promises of God. How does all of that happen? By the grace of God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? By the grace of God. What an amazing testimony. And I don't think it's accident that it's her title in God's word is left as Rahab the harlot. You know, that makes us uncomfortable. And again, can you imagine if your most embarrassing sin was just public and then out there for history, for everybody to read and everybody to be uncomfortable about? But I think it's in there to make us uncomfortable, but also to remind us that she's a trophy of God's love and God's grace. If we were to be transported up to heaven today and have a conversation with Rahab, I think she would say, yeah, that's my name. Don't wear it out. I was Rahab the harlot by nature, but I'm Rahab the redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ. And a wonderful blessing. She was given a new identity. She was given a new beginning. Society may see her one way, but God sees her as one of his children, one of his elect, one of his redeemed. And what a blessing that God can use us in our weakness, use us in the midst of us having messed up everything in our lives. He can still bless us and use us. I believe if we were to talk with her today, she would say, well, that was what society saw me as, but when the work of God worked on me, I knew that I had been cleansed, that my sins had been taken away. That's an encouragement, isn't it? I see what I've done, and I see, well, I am a lost cause. We spend way too much time looking at others and judging others when we ought to examine ourselves first. That's what we're commanded to do as God's people. I'm not talking about excusing sin, excusing sinful behavior, but my friends, do we all see in our own lives where if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would find ourselves in a far worse situation? Rahab had been redeemed. Rahab was a young woman, a lady of faith. She was one that was of the earthly lineage of Jesus Christ. I hope that's encouraging to you this morning. It is to me. This has been an encouragement to me to think about it. Isn't it a wonderful blessing? Wherever you find yourself here on Sunday morning, March, whatever it is today, 2025, your sin and your corruption does not define you. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. God, in his mercy, God has saved us. We have been delivered. The world will try to have you defined by your sin, by your corruption. The world will define you by the mistakes that you make. And in this era that we live in where everybody's lives are just lived out in public and out in open, and you can hear about the transgressions that happen with someone across the world, someone across the country, the good news is those things don't define you as a child of God. What a blessing that God has blessed us and saved us. And here's something interesting to think about as well. This is great food for thought as well. Again, what we see in the book of Joshua is the providential working of God and the overarching principle, the umbrella over all of this, if you will, is that God's plan is being unfolded in the nation of Israel through all of this, through Rahab, through these spies that are going into this land, through Rahab's protection and Rahab housing these men. God's will is going forward. Here, Rahab the harlot, we see that she is a part of the glorious plan of God for his people. Here's something to think about as well. Our sins do not define us. Our corruptions should not define us as God's people. Understand this as well. Our sins, great though great our sins may be, our sins do not hinder the work of God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? You know, we sin greatly, but God's grace is far greater than the sins and transgressions that we commit. That's the good news in the world that we live in today as a whole, is it not? We live in a corrupt world. Every level of this life that we live, there's corruption in there. From again, the high offices of government, into homes, into our communities. I'm thankful to know that where sin hath abounded, grace hath much more abounded. I'm thankful that sin has never hindered nor thwarted God's purpose. And it didn't here. That's good news, is it not? Rahab the redeemed. Rahab the person, the woman of faith. Rahab the one that was one of the earthly great-great-great-great-grandmothers of Jesus Christ. That is the hope that we have. Now as we go on, we see the promises. We go on in Joshua chapter 2. It says, "Now therefore I pray you," this is Rahab speaking to those spies, "swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She says to these spies here that when you come, please save us. This makes me speculate that perhaps Rahab was the breadwinner for her family. This must have been desperate situations that they lived in. She had concern for her mother and her father and her brethren. And she says, these spies, when you come, save us. These men understood that she was Rahab the redeemed as well, because notice how they answer in verse 14. The men answered her, "Our lives for yours." They say, "If you utter not this our business, it shall be, and when the Lord hath given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." They show mercy, and in a sense, these men say to Rahab, "Yes, we give our lives for yours. We swear our lives on yours." And to me, essentially, there's basically saying, "You're one of us now. You're our sister now." She is the one that made this confession that she believed that this was the work of the Lord. And now they say, if we don't keep this promise, our lives will be taken. My friends, I see a lesson in that for us as God's people. We are to try to avoid that fleshly pull to look down our noses at other people. The one that the Lord has redeemed, those that come before us. And I think about this in the church perspective. Those that come and are honestly and humbly seeking the Lord and want to be a part of the fellowship, want to love the Lord. If they believe that Jesus Christ has died for them and they recognize their sinfulness, but they recognize that they've been saved from their sins, we need to recognize them as our sister and recognize them as our brother. Do you see the intimacy here? They're saying now, "You're one of us, our life for yours." And then it says in verse 15, "She let them down by a cord through the window, for her wall was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, 'Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way.'" You know, these were spies that were with her, but she shows great intelligence and great resourcefulness here. She was a pretty smart woman. She gives the spies the strategy and, you know, tells them that, you know, they go and, you know, wait till these other men come back and then go back to Israel. She was a very smart person and a great problem solver. verse 17, it says, "The men said unto her, 'We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy children and all thy father's household home unto thee.'" They say then, we've got you back. You know, do this and, you know, let this scarlet cord out. And what an interesting thing here in verse 18. The spies tell her, "You let this scarlet cord through the window." Now, there's been a lot of discussion about that as well. What did this scarlet cord mean? There are those today that will say, well, it was just simply a scarlet cord. It was just a red cord. It was just a cord to distinguish her house, her structure, from the rest of the structure. But I tend to believe that this was a picture of something more. It was a scarlet cord. It was a red cord. It was a cord that hung out her window that Cinda indicated that she is one of us as far as the children of Israel go. She is one of us. She is covered. She is protected. She is accepted. I think that this scarlet cord is ultimately a picture of the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The scarlet cord, I believe it symbolizes the blood of Jesus. I believe it does. And you say, well, Rahab didn't know who Jesus was. These spies didn't know who Jesus was. Do you remember who wrote the book? It was God that wrote the book. God knew this when he inspired this to be written. Now, understand, Joshua knows a little bit about the blood because Joshua was there when they were in Egypt when the first Passover feast was eaten. You remember what happened there as that final plague was to come, where the firstborn were to be slain. The angel of the Lord was going to come, and the firstborn were going to be slain. And Moses, God told Moses, the children of Israel were to do what? They were to take the blood of the lamb and put it upon their doorposts. And the Lord was going to pass over those structures that were covered in scarlet blood. Joshua knew something about this. But ultimately, I think it was a picture that God gave us, a teaser, if you will, that was how we as God's elect were going to be saved as well. That scarlet cord said that she is one of us. She is covered. When this city is going to be destroyed, she is going to be protected. She is going to be accepted. And what a wonderful blessing. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been, the Bible says, made accepted in the Beloved. We have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God. There is protection for us. And just as the firstborn were passed over amongst Israel in the book of Exodus by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not condemned as God's people because of his work. Do you see the picture there? This red identified the people of God. We are the elect of God, and we are saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a scarlet cord that goes throughout the annals of history that all of us as God's elect, we have that wonderful blessing. And while we see this here in Joshua chapter 2 as a picture, as a symbol, she put this scarlet cord out her window. You know, ultimately, this was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So us, vile sinners, us that have transgressed God's law, us that are enemies to the promises of God, now we have a heavenly hope. The blood. Matthew chapter 28, verse 28, it was Jesus, as he was giving them the communion, he said this about his blood. He says, For this is my blood of the New Testament, he says, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Jesus Christ there says what the purpose of his precious blood was, to shed for many. Who are that many? His people, the remission of sins. And let me tell you this, being delivered from the children of Israel that were going to come in and overtake Jericho, that wasn't the greatest need that Rahab had. Rahab's need was just like our need to be delivered from our sins. And that need was fulfilled when Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was when his blood was shed that our sin debt was paid for. Oh, I think of Romans chapter 3, a well-familiar verse for us as God's people. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus," verse 25, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." We see that scarlet, do we not? "To declare his righteousness for the remissions of the sins that are past through the forbearance of God." My friends, Rahab was a trophy of God's grace. Rahab understood the grace of God. I think when I think about that scarlet thread, I think about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. Our sins have been paid for. I think of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. He says this, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus," notice this, "ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Rahab was far off from the children of Israel, was she not? But she was made nigh. She was made near. And that's grace in a nutshell. And that's something that all of us as God's people, all of us as God's elect enjoy. What a wonderful blessing we have that precious truth. Then finally, very quickly, the report comes back in verse 22. "And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not." You know, that's a miracle in and of itself. These men listened to that woman. They listened to what she had to say. Oftentimes, we don't take the advice that's good advice, but they listened to her. They heeded what she said. And they abode there 3 days, and they returned. And then verse 23, it says, "So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told them all things that befell them." And notice verse 24. "They said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all this land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." They listened to Rahab, but here's the even better news. They gave a true report, a report that was tempered by faith, a much different report than Numbers chapter 13. You read the contrast from Numbers chapter 13 to Joshua chapter 2. These men recognized that the hand of God was with them. Said, "Truly, of a truth, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all this land." And I can't help but think those spies saw the hand of God and their deliverance just in their unique circumstance and their God delivering them by the hands of Rahab, and then them being let down from the wall and all of that that went on. That had to be a testimony to them as well that God is in this. What a wonderful blessing. They had courage in the Lord. My friends, we can take courage in the Lord this morning. You know, our circumstances we may be going through difficult circumstances in our lives. We may be encountering twists and turns in our lives that we don't understand. We may be questioning whether or not God has completely forsaken us or forgotten us, or we find ourselves in a place right now that we think in our own minds that there's no way that God can see me out of this. I want you to remember the big theme. God is able to bless and use the greatest sinners and some of the darkest, most unusual circumstances to show His glory and show His power. We need to be like those spies. "Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands this land." What are you going through where you can say, "Truly, the Lord is with me"? This is a mess that I'm in. I've made a mess of things, but truly the Lord, His grace is able to bless me to get out of this situation I put myself into. Or truly this circumstance, this health challenge that I'm going through, truly the Lord's able to see me through. He's able to give me the grace. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? The good times in life, and even in the bad times as well, you know, by faith we can see the hand of God leading and guiding, providing and protecting for us. Here was Rahab. Rahab's life was a life of purpose, was it not? It was. God uses her for His glory. To again, where we see that she is one of those trophies of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. She's a testimony again in James of exercising good works by the faith that dwells within her. And again, we see that she is in the lineage, the earthly lineage of the Messiah. You know, aren't you thankful that God is on His throne and God knows better than we do? Our big task is for us to trust in Him. That is the hope that we have. Aren't you thankful we are clothed in a scarlet Savior? Something far greater than even Rahab enjoyed. We have been redeemed. Again, I'm so thankful for that hope. That has encouraged me all week. I hope it's been of some encouragement to you this morning. And if you're here or listening and tuning in this morning and you think that your situation is one of those lost causes or hopeless situations, take courage, my friend. God is on his throne and he is able to bless. God, as I say it a lot, but I don't think I can ever say it enough. You know, when we're in difficult circumstances, God hadn't gone anywhere. You know, we stray. Our faith is weak. We have doubts. We have fears. And a lot of times we run away from God, but God's always where he's been. He's on his throne. May we look to him as our strength. Let's turn to song number 221. As always.